Okay, good evening, everyone. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4 this time. And as I mentioned this morning, I'm skipping over one chapter, which is terrible if someone is here as a Bible teacher. A Bible teacher will never do something like that, but I am not a Bible teacher. I am a Bible preacher. And so I just get the practical lessons out of these little books. That's most important for me. And I'm glad to be here tonight. It's always good to be in the presence of the Lord's people. And I am glad I am able to speak to you again tonight. People tell me, Richard, you're supposed to be retired. Well, I'm tired, but not retired. And I'm speaking every Sunday the whole year except two. I gave myself two Sundays off. The last two Sundays of July, we were supposed to go down to Ohio. We have friends who bought some houses down there. And they said we could use one, but it was 37 degrees here, and it was warmer down there. And my wife and I both have heart problems, so we said we're not going. So we were here for two Sundays doing nothing, just imagine. Yeah. But I'm so glad I can preach every Sunday. And I'm a little bit like Dr. Epp. Well, I'm not as good as Dr. Epp, but some of you might remember Dr. Epp from Back to the Bible broadcast. And he said one day, and I agree with him wholeheartedly, he said, I believe the Lord called me to teach, and he was teaching over the radio, I think, 5 days a week, every week. He says, I believe the Lord called me to teach, because otherwise I wouldn't be reading my Bible as much. And that's sort of true of me too. I think if I weren't to preach every Sunday, I'm not so sure how much I would read the Bible. I wonder how much you read the Bible. I have to read the Bible to get ready. Yeah, but if I didn't have to do that, I'm not so sure. There's a psalm, a verse in Psalm 119, which says, my soul cleaveth to the dust, quicken me according to your word. And I don't know how it is with you, but that's the way my heart is. My heart, my soul cleaves to this world, into the dust of this world. And I need to be revived. I need to be quickened continually. And so therefore, I'm so thankful that Sunday after Sunday, I may minister the word of God, and that quickens me, and I hope it will quicken you also. You see, people, I may repeat this because I think this is very important. Our hearts are a little bit like water. You realize that? Water will run everywhere except uphill. Our hearts, the human heart, will run everywhere except up. The only way to get water uphill is to put pressure on it. Put it under pressure. That's one reason why God allows difficulties and troubles in our lives. He puts pressure on us to get our hearts to go up. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now let's read some of the verses of chapter 4, and then we'll go through them one by one, or at least we'll get some things out of this. Just chapter 4 of Nehemiah, verse 1. But it so happened when, and I'm reading from the New King James, the inspired version, you know that. And it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Wonderful. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, or the Jews said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Let's pray together first again. Father, we just humbly bow before you again because we need you so much. We need to hear from heaven. We need to hear from yourself, Father, not just from a man, but from the Spirit of God himself. And we thank you again for your word, your inspired word, which is given for us to encourage us, to exhort us, to build us up, and to bring us closer to yourself. And Father, we thank you for this time together here tonight. I thank you for each one who is here. And Lord, you know all of us. You know what's going on in our lives. You know what's going on in our hearts, in our minds. You know our joys, but also our sorrows, our tears, our pains, our problems, our frustrations, our difficulties. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit might minister unto each one of us in a special way. Your Spirit will know how to do that. He knows our needs, and he knows how to comfort us and strengthen us. So speak, Lord, and let your word be heard, and let it touch our hearts so that we might be built up and go from here refreshed for the week that lies before us. We look up to you, we trust you, and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I mentioned this morning that I would skip chapter 3 because chapter 2 ends with the opposition. Remember? First of all, let's read verse 10 of chapter 2, which we ended with last week, Sunday morning. Chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it. So there's two there. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So there's the first mention of opposition, two people. Then we come to verse 19 of chapter 2. But when Sanballat the Horonite, it's number 1, Tobiah the Ammonite official, number 2, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, there's already three of them opposing. Yeah, they said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And then Nehemiah answers them and says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 3, we have the building. They start rebuilding this wall. And I want to skip over that because I want to just stick to that opposition bit. And look at chapter 4 now. And we find the opposition again. Now, in I'm going to skip down to verse 7. And look how the opposition has now increased. Chapter 4, verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, it's not just one Arab, Geshem, it's the Arabs, plural, the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. So you see how the opposition has increased tremendously. And it's getting to be very, very difficult for what's going on. And you may remember last week I talked about Nehemiah asking the king to send him because I think Nehemiah already sort of knew in the back of his head there's going to be opposition. It's going to be very difficult. And it might get to be so difficult that I might just give up and go back home. But if I've been sent by the king, I can't just go home because the king has to give the word first. So that's why I want to be sent. Yeah. Now, there's three things that I want to talk about tonight. Number one, I want to say something about Nehemiah's difficulties, the opposition that there was. If I'm ever allowed to come back, I will give you 7 or 8 reasons why God allows difficulties in our lives. There's reasons for that. Yeah. One, I already mentioned. To get our hearts to go uphill. But there's many other reasons. Why are there so many difficulties in the life of a Christian? And generally in life. Why is there so much injustice and things like that in the world? And it's often difficult to face that. But anyway, I want to talk about Nehemiah's difficulties. Then I want to talk about how he handled those difficulties. And then we want to look at his second inspiring message. This morning we looked at his 3-point message that he gave to the people there. Remember, he said, look at the mess we're in. What are we going to do about it? Secondly, he said, the hand of my God is upon us for good. And thirdly, I told them the king's words. And he got the people so stirred up that they got to work and they started rebuilding. Well, now they get all discouraged because of its tremendous increased opposition. And he preaches a second message. Yeah, and we'll look at that. It's very, very interesting. But before we do that, first of all, look at his difficulties. And I want to mention four difficulties. And these difficulties will arise when you are doing God's work, or all of them, or some of them. This may happen this coming week, but this may also happen, you know, not only when you're doing God's work, but if you're just trying to be a good Christian. Yeah, trying to be a good Christian can be very, very difficult. Yeah, they used to say that Sunday school is for sissies. Yeah, believing in God is for sissies. No. It takes backbone to believe in God. Yeah, it's difficult. I'm speaking next week Sunday at Wallenstein on the Sermon on the Mount. They're going through the series, and I have the passage on the narrow and the broad way. And Jesus says the narrow way is a difficult way, and it's true. Yeah, I have five reasons why I believe in God, and the fifth one is because the Christian life is the best life, but it's not the easiest life. I believe living like a Christian is more difficult than living not as a Christian. Yeah, I found it easier before I was saved than now that I am saved. But I would never want to go back, of course. Yeah, it's more difficult, but it's also more glorious. So, what are the difficulties that he faces? Well, the first one, let's read the first three verses again. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army, there's a whole army already there, of Samaria, and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, ha, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. What's the first opposition that they get? Ridicule. You guys, what do you think you're doing? And I know what it's talking about. I may have told you this before. I'm sorry if I repeat sometimes. I forget. Sometimes I repeat because I know you forget. Sometimes I repeat because I forget. Sometimes I repeat because I believe repetition is very important. But I before we became missionaries, I worked at the Simpson Sears stores in St. Catharines. The Penn Center was being built up. And at that time, still Simpson Sears, now it's Sears, but then Simpson Sears. And I worked for George Downs, maybe some of you know him. And I helped set up the store. I was only hired to help set up the store. But when I worked for George, setting up the department, he thought I was a good worker, so he got me in to stay. And I worked for a year and a half or so for Simpson Sears. As I was working there, after about a half a year or so, the personnel manager called me in and talked to me. And he said, Richard, we have plans for you. And he laid out the whole thing, how they wanted to train me to become a manager of a department and ultimately become a manager of a whole store. And boy, they make good money, and they're doing good. The manager of that store, wow, the car he drove, the house he lived in, it was very attractive. And so he laid the whole thing out. He said, what do you think? And I remember saying to him, I'll never forget. Oh, boy. I remember I said to him, I'm sorry, I cannot accept that. And he was really taken aback, of course. I mean, you know, you don't offer a guy something like that, just like that. He says, why not? I says, because I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to preach the gospel. Oh, boy, did I get it. Talk about ridicule. You are crazy. You are nuts. You're going to waste your life. Look what I'm offering you. But in a few years, you can be at the top. You can be rich. You can have this and that. And you're going to spend your time talking about Jesus. And there's ridicule. I tell you, it was hard to take. Yeah. But my mind was made up. And so I walked out. I worked for a few more months. And then we left. And we went into full-time work. Yeah. But you're going to get that. Some of you maybe already got it today as you hand things out. You get ridicule. That's the thing that I'm much afraid of. I hate that. When people laugh with my faith, I find it hard to take. Yeah. By the way you are doing it, it's very good. I've done door-to-door work in Belgium. Not very much because I don't enjoy it. I'm not good for it. I'm not good at talking to a person on a one-to-one basis. Give me 100, way it goes. Give me 1,000, goes even better. But when I get one person in front of me, I hardly know what to say. So I always found it hard to go from door to door. I did it, but I found it hard. Henk Gelling, he's tops. He's done a whole town with 10,000 homes all by himself, every home. Yeah, he just loves it. Yeah, well, that's fine. Praise the Lord. We have different gifts. But you know what you did? What we did in Belgium for a while is we just went from door to door and started talking about Jesus. And I found that difficult. Yeah. So then we printed a little paper and we would put it in the mailboxes about a month before we would go. And that made it easier. And what you've done now makes it easier too. I wouldn't mind going with you, but I can't walk very long, and I've got other things to do too. But this makes it easier because you can ring the bell or knock on the door and say, "Did you get this?" and show the package. You right away have something to talk about. Yeah, did you listen to it? Did you read it? If you have to go cold calling, that's what we call it. Just go to the door and say, "Well, I'm from the Bible Chapel and I want to talk to you about Jesus." That's difficult, yeah? But you already have a way in. Now you've left something behind. You get out. Did you get this? Yeah, that's a very, very good way. But you're going to find that some people are going to ridicule. Yeah, and that can be very, very difficult. And this is the first opposition position they got. Especially this Tobiah, when he says, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." What do you guys think you're doing anyway? And of course, in Belgium, we were really ridiculed because Belgium has 11 million people now, and there's less than 30,000 evangelical Christians. There's more Christians in Kitchener-Waterloo than in all of Belgium. And we got ridiculed a lot. "What do you think you're doing, you guys, with your little groups here and there? Well, you know, you're wasting your time and this and that." And that's hard. That's hard. But we can expect that. That's the way the enemy works. Ridicule. That's number one. Number two, look at verse 7. I'm skipping over a few verses. I'll come back to them. Verse 7. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry." I guess so. "And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." That's the second thing. That's Satan's work, to create confusion. Confusion is never of the Lord. The Holy Spirit will never cause confusion. He always gives clarity. Yeah, and by the way, that's one we also, a lot of people have difficulties with, especially young people, finding out the Lord's will. What's the Lord's will for my life? I get that asked so often. How do you find out the Lord's will? Yeah, how did you know you were supposed to go to Belgium? And I may have mentioned this before too, excuse me, but I find it so good. The Lord's will is a series of God-given impressions that lead to a God-given conviction. In other words, when God wants you to do something, he'll lay it upon your hearts, and even though it goes away, it'll come back. And it'll keep coming back in different ways. It keeps on. The devil nags us, yeah, and confuses us. But the Holy Spirit brings things back. We finally went to Europe, and we didn't know where we were going to go. It was going to be either Holland or Belgium. We didn't know, and we ended up in Belgium because Henry Tewinkle, you know him from Heidelberg, he was in Holland with the Bible Christian Union. They were coming home for 6 months on furlough, and they wrote us, "Would you stay in our apartment for 6 months and look after the little assembly here?" Well, that was wonderful because we had no idea. We had gone the year before to Holland, where all my relatives still lived. I was the only one that came over here. And my younger brother drove me around in his Volkswagen, 130 kilometers an hour. Oh, I thought, in a little car. I mean, I'm not used to that from Canada. Yeah. And we went all over Holland looking for an opening because we knew we were supposed to go there. But where, Lord, where? And every place we went, you know, we talked to pastors, we talked to evangelists, we talked to other people. And nowhere a door opened or nothing opened. And I remember flying back to Canada, my wife and I, and we were really down the dumps. You know, we know we're supposed to go to Europe and nothing has opened up. What are we going to do? So when we got back, the end of August, we prayed every day. We had a couch in our living room. And every day I would come into the house 3 or 4 times and say to my wife, "Come on, let's get on our knees." We got on our knees and we cried to the Lord, "Lord, what are we supposed to do? Are we sure we're supposed to go to Europe?" And then finally, one Thursday night, I came home from a meeting and I said to my wife, "Marina, we're going to have to decide. We can't keep on like this." And we were thinking either we go back to Europe or we go up north and work with the Indians, because we've done that in the past. But that would have been terrible for me, because the Indians, they are as slow as molasses in January. Oh man, I've been up there. preaching at a wedding, and then we had meetings in their little homes till 2 or 3 in the morning. Yeah, and I'd come into one of these little houses in one room, and the couple would be lying in bed with their baby in between them, and it'd be 10, 15, 20 people sitting around a fire on the floor, and we'd come in and we'd stay down with them and we'd sit there for 10, 15, 20 minutes, and nobody said a word. Everybody just sat there staring in the fire. So we stared in the fire too. But I got tired staring in the fire because I'm an impatient guy. You know, and then finally one would start, "How?" Yeah, how? And slowly, bit by bit, oh man, I thought, "Lord, if you send me there, I'm going to die a thousand deaths." So anyway, that Thursday night, I said, "Marina, we're going to have to decide." So I took a piece of paper, I drew a line on it. That's a very good way. I drew a line on it. On the one side, I put all the reasons why we should stay in Canada and work with the Indians. And on the other side, we made a list of all the things that we'd received over time, things that people had said to us, just by the way, Bible verses we'd gotten and other things. And we made a list of those things. There were 3 reasons why we should stay in Canada. There were 23 why we should go to Europe. And I looked at the paper and I said to my wife, I says, "Marina, what are we praying for? It's as clear as can be." Yeah? It's as clear as can be. The Lord's will is a series of God-given impressions, verses, thoughts, things that other people say, things that you hear in the message, a series of God-given impressions that lead to a God-given conviction. Now, how do I get to that? Oh, yeah. The Holy Spirit will make it clear. Satan causes confusion. Yeah? And he will cause confusion in our personal lives. He will cause confusion in the assembly. Whenever you start getting confusion in an assembly, you know who's at work. Yeah? So be on guard. That's one of his tactics. Yeah? It's ridicule. And secondly, it's confusion. Thirdly, look at verse 10. Then Judah said, now it's not the enemies, it's the people themselves. Then Judah, or the Jews, said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." Yeah. They were getting discouraged. Discouragement. Tiredness and discouragement. And let me warn you, be careful for getting overtired. Yeah. When we get overtired, it's much easier to become discouraged. Yeah, we've got to keep our health up, and we've got to keep on top and make sure we get our sleep, because when we get tired and overtired, the enemy has a way in. And he will use tiredness and discouragement to get us down. I often tell people, never make a decision at night in the dark when you're lying in bed. Have you ever noticed? When you lie in bed and you've got a problem and you're worrying about it and thinking about it, and boy, in the dark in bed, it seems like such a big thing. Well, finally you fall asleep, you wake up the next morning and you think back to the problem and, well, it isn't really all that bad either. You know, in the morning it looks actually totally different than at night. So never make a decision at night in the dark. Okay? Because tiredness and discouragement will cause us to make wrong decisions. Never make a decision when you're discouraged. Yeah, don't do that. Okay? Number 4. So what difficulties? Ridicule, confusion, tiredness and discouragement. And now in verse 11 and 12. "And our adversaries," the Jews are still talking, "and our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and seize their work, cause their work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." I call that exaggeration. I don't think they were told 10 times. But when you get down in the dumps, when you get overtired, when you get discouraged, problems seem to be much larger. They told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. We're going to get it. We're surrounded. We're finished. Exaggeration. And that's, again, satanic too. That's the opposition. That's the difficulties that Nehemiah had to deal with. The ridicule that came, the confusion that was going to be caused, the tiredness and the discouragement and the exaggeration and the fear. Oh boy, they got scared. Tired, discouraged, and scared. Yeah, fear. Now, what does Nehemiah do? Look at verse 4. He prays. That's number one. Yeah, when difficulties arise, whatever they are, the first thing we need to do, like I said before, God allows difficulties and problems to get us to go up. Yeah. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A non-Christian gets boxed in. He can't go forward. He can't go backward. He can't go to the left. He can't go to the right. He's stuck. That's the way it's with a Christian too. Sometimes we get into a place where we can't go forward, we can't go backward, we can't go to the left, we can't go to the right, but we can go up. And that's exactly what God's trying to do. He wants us to go up. Yeah. And so the first thing Nehemiah does is he prays. But we have to be honest, his prayer is not very nice. It's not a very Christian prayer, is it? Let's read it again. Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Ooh, that's a revengeful prayer. That's an Old Testament prayer. You'll find a number of those in the Psalms. And I used to have problems with those kind of prayers. I still find it difficult, you know, to read them. But, you know, I'm starting to understand these people praying that. When I think of Gaddafi, and when I think of Hassad, and some of those people, what they do to people, sometimes I pray, Lord, do them some. Yeah, I can understand and what's happened in Norway. I mean, it's senseless. Yeah, innocent people, just shoot them to death. Lord, do them some. Yeah. I can understand that he got upset and that he prayed this way and that the psalmist at times prayed this way. When you see the wickedness in the world, this thing in Norway, of course, is really something. But when you see what's happening around the world, what's happening in Somalia, people are starving to death, little children starving to death. And yet a lot of these rebels and stuff, they're holding back the food or they're stealing the food, and it's unbelievable, the injustice in the world. Yeah, and some of these dictators, like Mugabe in Zimbabwe, it's terrible. That used to be Rhodesia, one of the most prosperous countries in Africa, South Africa, in Africa. Yeah, and look what it is now. Unbelievable. And what the guy has done, and what he's done to people. It's terrible, the injustice. And I've told you that before, that's the thing that bothers me most. Yeah, I have troubles with God at times. And I tell him that too, and he understands and he knows. But I say, God, why don't you do something about this? This is not right. This is not fair. When you see the pictures of all these women and these children dying, these kids are hanging over this skin and bones. And then we are so well off. We are so prosperous. It's just not fair. And I can understand why people start praying these kind of prayers. I've prayed one or two of those already too. Lord, do some. Yeah. My first 5 years were spent in the First World War, Second World War. Yeah, I know a little bit. A lot of people here, I've asked in some places. I was in the chapel some weeks ago and asked them, how many of you have been in a war? None of them. I guess most of you have never been in a war. You have no idea what war is like. It's horrible. My father was in the underground, yeah? And it was a small cell. They had cells. And there was five people in every cell. And the Germans caught one of those five. And they tied him up as a ball, and they kicked him and hit him till he was dead. And the other men, my father was there too. I don't know why they didn't do it with all of them, but it was just a warning for the others. My father was there too, and they had to watch. The other four sat around and watched how their comrade was being bludgeoned to death. Yeah, horrible. And my father died early. He was barely 70. And it was mainly because of heart problems. And it was a lot because of what he experienced during the war. Yeah, wars are terrible. And the wars in the world today are awful. You have no idea. 5 years, my first 5 years. And even though we didn't experience that terrible much fighting and stuff, we had planes coming over and bombings. And we had a railroad not too far from our house. And the Germans would have trains going up and down this railroad with ammunition. And the British would come and bomb these trains. And the things would explode. And so we had lots of that stuff and so on. But the stress that we were under, as my father was in the underground, he used to... sort the food cards and stuff and have them hid under the tiles of the roof and get them out at night and sort them and distribute them to Jews and poor people and stuff like that. But we were always under pressure, always stress. Are the Germans coming? And the Germans came several times, but they didn't find anything. Yeah, we had a secret room where we hid pilots, English pilots that had come down. And we got them through to France. Yeah, and we had Jews in our house coming from Amsterdam. And, well, you know what happened to Corrie ten Boom. That could have happened to us too. Yeah, the Lord protected us. Why he protected us and not others, I don't know. But it's horrible. And I can understand people praying prayers like this. Yeah. Anyway, that's the first way to handle difficulties. Go to the Lord. Yeah, go to the Lord. In verse 9 again too. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set out a watch. I'll come to that in just a moment. So, verse 6. How did he handle difficulties? Number 1, he prayed, and he set others to prayer. Number 2, in verse 6, it says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The first way he reacted was to pray, but the second thing was they just kept on moving. Yeah, and when opposition comes and difficulties come into your life, just keep going. Don't stop. That's what the opposition wants. That's what the devil wants. That will stop. And Nehemiah, he prayed and they went right on. That's the best way to deal with it. Keep right on going. But besides that, and I have to hurry up because your clock goes, I stopped my wallet, but your clock still keeps going. So, not only that, in verse 9, look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And again in verse 13, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the families, set the people according to their families with their sword, their spears, and their bows. They trusted in the Lord, but at the same time they had their weapons ready. And there's the balance, you see. There's always that balance between God's part and our part. They prayed and they depended on the Lord, but at the same time they were ready to fight. And the two go hand in hand. Yeah, and we have to keep that in mind. Now, in the rest of the time, that speech. Look at verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. He'd done that in chapter 2. We saw that this morning. He preached at them. Yeah, and now he does it again. And he says to them, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Number 1, do not be afraid of them, because they were fearful. Oh boy, Nehemiah says, they told us 10 times. Yeah, 10? No. But there was fear, there was discouragement. And so the first thing he says is, don't be afraid of them. And I want you to come with me for just a moment to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, very interesting story of the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6, and while you look it up, I'll have a sip of water. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And what happens then is, That the Lord gives the prophet Elisha the insight what the king is going to do. And the king gets it. We won't read the whole thing because of time. But the king thinks that there is a traitor in their midst. Somebody is giving a message to the Jews about where this king is going to camp. But that isn't true. And one of his men knows that and says to the king, No. There is no traitor in our midst. But there is a prophet in Israel. And God shows him where we're going to be. And so the king gives the command to catch this prophet. Yeah, go get him. And then it says in verse 14, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city where the prophet was, Elisha and his servants. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Oh, the poor fellow. Yeah, the servant got up and he looked around and he all around the city was this king and his army. Horses and chariots. Oh boy, we're finished. Yeah, we're finished. Verse 16. So he answered, the prophet answered, do not fear for those For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I love that verse. I told you once before, irreverently, I know, about the mouse and the elephant. Remember that story? And they went running on a dust road. And the mouse looked back and saw all this dust behind him and says to the elephant, "Look at the dust we're kicking up." Yeah, little mouse. It was the elephant kicking up the dust. Yeah, but in a sense, we are the little mice. And God is with us. And he says here, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Even though there's a whole army surrounding us. And there is a whole army of the devil and demons surrounding us. But he that is with us is more than they. You always keep that in mind. If God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah. If God, and God is for us. If you're a truly born again Christian, even though you're a weak one, even though you're a failing one, doesn't matter how you are, God is still with you. Yeah, he isn't changeable like us. And he doesn't say that when we read our Bible, "No, I'm going to bless you." When you don't read your Bible, "Well, I'm mad at you. I'm not going to be with you today." No. He is unchangeable. And it doesn't matter how we are. That doesn't give us an excuse to not read our Bibles and to sin or whatever and just live whatever we want. But God does not leave us. He that is with us is more than those that are with them. Verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, the city was surrounded by the king and his army. But up in the sky was the Lord's army. Yeah, the Lord has an army too. We don't see it. There's a whole invisible word. Oh, I wish I had time. I preached on it in Wallacean about the book of Daniel. And the invisible world. And the funny thing is that even unsaved people, they believe in the invisible world. You know, there's lots of different invisible worlds. Eh? There is the invisible world of our minds, our thoughts. I told you this morning, you don't know what I'm thinking. It's an invisible, but there's a whole world of thought there. There is the invisible technical world. Yeah. And as we drive over the road, this afternoon we went home and we took a wrong road somewhere. And I said, "Now where do we go now?" Yeah, I should have listened better to our brother. He told me where to go, but I started doubting. So anyway, I got a GPS. I had one in Europe. You need one in Europe. Because when you go visiting people there, those towns, there's streets everywhere. And to find places is almost impossible. So I'm so used to a GPS. So I said to Marina, "Get the GPS out." Yeah, and we pushed in address. "Where do you want to go?" "Home." So you just push home. But then it takes a little bit. It's looking for the satellites. Now just imagine that stupid little machine is in touch with 4 or 6 satellites 20,000 kilometers high. And it takes just a few minutes and there's contact. Yeah? And there comes the voice of the lady that's sitting up there. Yeah? She's my angel. Yeah? And she told us, "Keep right on going." And we came right into Elma. We just took a road too soon. We would have gotten into Elma otherwise too. But you think, man, you know, for a moment, how is it possibly? 20,000 kilometers high. And it doesn't matter where I am, whether I'm here, if I do it tonight here, exactly the same thing. It takes a few moments. Yeah, searching for satellites takes just a few moments. There's contact. How is it possible? Yeah. And here there's a lady in Toronto at 9 o'clock. She's reading the National. And whether we're here in the building or driving on the road, wherever we are, we turn the radio on or TV, and there she is. How is it possible? And it doesn't matter how fast you drive. She keeps up with you. Yeah. The angels might not. They stick to the speed limit. But she sins just as much as you do. Anyway, there's a whole invisible world. There's the invisible world of the mind, the invisible world of the technology and stuff like that. And there's different kinds of invisible worlds. So why should it be so strange that there's an invisible spiritual world? And there is. And I'm in touch with that invisible world, positive and negative. And I don't know what I told you about in Belgium, that we had this demon-possessed woman and my friend came in. And she was already sitting there. And she said, "You just had a flat tire, didn't you?" Well, how did she know? Yeah. And then we dealt with her. And it took 6 men to hold her down. She got so wild. It took 6 men to hold her down. And she stank like a pig. Horrible. It's unbelievable. But it did me, and we got her free, delivered, but it did me so much good because all at once you realize this invisible world is really real, you know. These demons are really real. And they talk to us. And they told us things. She talked with totally different voice than her own voice. And she told us things that she could not know of herself. There is no doubt about it. There were demons there. There is an invisible world. We are far too little conscious of that. Yeah, we see too little of it. We experience too little of it. And you know, the invisible world is real. God is real. The devil is real. Demons are real. Angels are real. And the Lord opens the eyes of the servant and he sees the unseen world, the horses and chariots. Let's go back to Nehemiah. The time goes again. So, first of all, he says, do not be afraid of them. That's number one. Number two, Nehemiah was the first brethren. We think that the brethren movement started in 1830 or 40, around that time. No way. He was a brethren because he says, look, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Here's the first brethren. Remember the Lord. We come together every Sunday morning to remember the Lord. Yeah. But hey, listen to this. I got something here. You may remember that the Second World War... No, you may not know that. You may not. But the Second World War started, and the Germans came into Holland and Belgium and France, and they drove the British, who were over already, and the French forces to Dunkirk. Yeah. Listen, the Dunkirk evacuation, codenamed Operation Dynamo by the British, was the evacuation of Allied soldiers from the beaches and harbor of Dunkirk, France. It's in northern France, right close to Belgium. Between May 26 and the early hours of June 3. 338,226 soldiers, British and French, were rescued by a hastily assembled fleet of 850 boats that came from Britain, even wee little ones. There was one little one only 4.6 meters long, and they came to get all these soldiers. That was a terrible defeat for Britain. Yeah, they were surrounded by the Germans. The Germans allowed them. They could have shot them all to death. But the Germans allowed them to escape, to go. But it was a terrible defeat for Britain. Yeah, horrible. Even though Winston Churchill turned it around and made a victory out of it. Because look what we did. We got all these soldiers back home and this and that. He made something positive out of it. But it was a horrible defeat. After that, when the British came back in 1944 and 45, yeah, on D-Day, and started driving the Germans back, whenever the British got into difficult territory or in trouble, they would cry out, "Remember Dunkirk!" That became their battle cry. And that would put real fire into their bones. "Remember Dunkirk!" And boy, they go! Yeah, well, I had to think of that when I think of Nehemiah. "Remember the Lord!" That ought to be our battle cry. That ought to be your battle cry this week when you're out there evangelizing. Remember the Lord. Yeah? And look what it says. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. They knew God as great and awesome, who had delivered them from Egypt and through the wilderness and into the promised land and so on. We know even much more about the Lord, don't we? Because God had revealed himself in the Old Testament through miracles and other things and provisions. But now we know God through the revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, God spoke in the Old Testament from Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. But God came down to our level and became one of us. Yeah, and so we have him. So remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And we'll close off with a verse in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then we'll have to stop because our time is up. Now, I don't want to stop, but you do, so. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, or verse 11. First, but you, O man of God, or woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now that's strange, eh? I thought God wasn't for fighting, but he is. Fight the good fight. Fighting is not good, but there is one good fight. And that's the fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. We Christians are exhorted to fight. Nehemiah exhorted the people, come on, fight for your brothers and sisters. And the Christian life, I've been saved over 50 years. The Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. And we're battling against an unseen world. We're battling against a seen world. We're battling against our own sinful hearts. It's a battle. And you've got to fight. But remember the Lord and how He fought and how He won the victory. I was at a funeral yesterday at a Lutheran church, and my wife heard the pastor say to someone afterwards, I had introduced myself to him and told him I was from Wallenstein Bible Chapel, we were missionaries, and that I really appreciated his message because it was a tremendous message. And my wife overheard him say to somebody else, the Bible Chapels believe that we are not true believers. Yeah, now I want to go and talk to him because maybe some people in the Bible Chapels believe that, but I don't think all the people believe that. And especially the Lutherans from the Lutheran Hour, from the, you know, the broadcast, they, most of them are true evangelical Christians. He preached a tremendous gospel message. It was, my wife said, it's the best message he ever heard at a funeral, yeah, for unsaved people. Now, why did I say that? Oh, yeah. Sorry. He talked about Psalm 27, verse 1, where this was the life verse for the lady that had died. She died at 56 from cancer, and she's a daughter of one of the people that lives in our apartment. That's why we went. And her verse was Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And he talked about this, that the Lord is the strength of my life. Yeah, look, he says, she's dead now. Where's the Lord? The strength of my life. And of whom shall I be afraid? And so on. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And he said, you know, we are not celebrating a defeat today. We are celebrating a victory. Because for this dear sister, it's not a defeat what has happened. It's victory. And when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't defeat. It was victory. His enemies thought that they had won. You know, there is this beautiful song, and then came the morning. Do you know that song? What's those people that used to sing, the trio, the Gaithard Trio? Is it them? Oh, I forget. It doesn't matter. Anyway, they wrote this song, and then came the morning. And they talk about that Jesus died, and the way the disciples felt, and the way Jesus' mother died, and then came the morning. Yeah, and the grave was opened, and death thought it had won. But life had won. And when Jesus died on the cross, the enemy thought, we've got him. No way. Yeah. They had a party in hell for 3 days. And then it was over. Yeah. Death is not defeat. Death is victory. Death is ending up in the arms of Jesus. Yeah. So remember the Lord. Let that be our battle cry. Yeah. Remember the Lord. He died on the cross. But that wasn't defeat, that was victory. And 3 days later, he arose from the grave and he proved that he truly was God. And he is with us. And if God be with us and for us, who can be against us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this little inspiring book and the example of this dear man, Nehemiah. And what a tremendous thing, Lord, to know that you are with us and for us. And that therefore we can walk in victory. But you also exhort us to fight the good fight of faith. And Lord, we experience that often, that life is not easy. It's difficult. It's battling, especially as a Christian, because we have so much against us. But at the same time, we know that if you are for us, who can be against us? And we can live and walk in victory. And we are on victory side. And those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And we praise you for that. So I thank you, Lord, for this time together. I thank you for this assembly. I thank you for your people here. I thank you for those who are coming tomorrow to go out together and to make the gospel known to people and to show love to the people around us. And I do pray for your rich blessing upon the activities of this coming week. And we realize that we're battling against unseen powers. But again, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And so we praise you for that. And we pray that as they go this week, that they may truly remember the Lord. And remember that they are going because of the Lord. And that they're going because the Lord died. And because the Lord arose. And because the Lord commanded us to go. And so we trust you for much blessing. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you real good. Thank you for your patience. Yeah.